Our scripture for this morning is John 15, 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord.
I don't think there's a finer scripture reading voice in all the land. We should just get back into response worship. Brian, thank you for that. Church, I'm convinced today about something, and I thought of this late last night, as just looking over things in my study, looking at this passage, and even as you heard it read, you've probably felt, man, there's a lot here. I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced that if you believe deeply today in what this text says, if you truly believe what this text declares, your life will be forever changed. You'll have a renewed sense of passion, a renewed sense of vision, direction for your life. I mean, these are the words that Jesus is using at the 11th hour. It's at the end of chapter 16. He's going to leave this room and he's going to go with these disciples towards the garden. He's going to go weep. He's going to go pray because he knows his death is coming. So these words are very important at the 11th hour of his life. How this text breaks down in particular is this. Verses 1 through 11, it's going to talk about the relationship that believers should have with Jesus Christ. Verses 12 through 17 talk about the relationship that believers should have with each other. That's as simple as it can break down. And here's the big idea that I think you're going to see this text teach. Jesus is going to say this, stay with me. And then he's going to say this, show it. You have to get those in the right order. This text is written this way in this order for a reason, I believe. And Jesus is going to say, stay with me, abide in me, stay with me. And when you do that, when I do that, when we stay with Jesus, he asks us to do this, show it, show it. That's what this text is going to declare for us. He's already been saying lots of things. He said he would return in chapter 14. He said he wouldn't leave them to fend for themselves. And as we heard last week, he said he would provide a helper that's going to teach them how to love, a helper that's going to teach them how to have joy, to have peace, to not have to be coming up existentially with things that are true in their own mind, but this helper would reveal to them truths that are declared from God. And so he's going to say now what it really means to be with Jesus, and he's going to use a metaphor. There's a few things you need to know about this text. Primarily, it's about Jesus. Primarily, it's for believers. It's for those who have crossed the line of faith and put their hope into Jesus Christ, that this text makes sense to believers. If you're someone who doesn't know the Lord and has never heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this text feels like a funky story. It's a metaphor, and what we need to be careful as we go is we don't pull too much out of the metaphor. There's a lot of good guys, good theologians that have pulled way too much out of this text that I don't think it says. It's really meant for the common person to understand, and for these disciples, it's addressed to them, I think, by way of implication, and as we look through the broad scope of the Bible, it has implications for all Christians. There's a simplicity to this that if you understand agriculture, you get it. Let's start here in verse 1 of chapter 15. I am the true vine. Now, if you've been with us in the Gospel of John for a while, you know the I am rings a bell. There is metaphorical I am statements that he says that are illustrative of his nature, of his deity, of who Jesus is. There's absolute statements. This is not one of them. This is the last of one of those seven great I am statements. I am the bread of life, says Jesus. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here he says, I'm the true vine. You and I hear that and go, okay, what does that even mean? If you lived in first century Israel, you'd understand. Predominantly agricultural society, you'd go, okay, true vine. If you understand your Old Testament, you'd understand this is the probably primary illustration that God uses of his people in living in obedience and right relationship with him. That of a vine and the branches being a part of that vine. We see a cast of people, the true vine, which is Jesus Christ, the vine dresser, which is the Father. And when David in the Psalms, in Psalm 80 or Psalm 89 talks about this, or when Jeremiah talks about this as a prophet, or Ezekiel talks about this as a prophet, or Isaiah talks about this as a prophet, or Hosea talks about this idea, they're talking about the people of God in with God, not doing things for God. Listen, if you are, quote unquote, Lloyd legalist, you can take this passage to mean something it doesn't mean. And you can just be stirred up today to start working really hard for God and earn your way to him. You're going to see that is not the case at all today. God has always wanted his people to be in covenant, abiding, dwelling relationship with him. And there's only one source of that life. It's Jesus Christ. He's saying, I'm the true vine. And our world likes to talk about many spiritual vines today, but there's only one in the true vine. It's Jesus Christ. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You're going to get this illustration now that he's talking about a vine, branches, those branches bearing fruit, and the vine dresser or farmer dealing with that. Now, this didn't make a lot of sense to me growing up. I grew up in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Okay, there's oil there. There's Oral Roberts there. There's Rhema Bible College. There's Fast Eddie's Burgers. There's the University of Tulsa Golden Hurricane. We had the Tulsa Roughnecks indoor soccer team. That was awesome. There's just not a lot there. And it wasn't really agricultural in that city. Outside in Oklahoma, there was agricultural things. But I'll tell you one thing Oklahomans are not known for. Winemaking and grapevines. But that all changed when I moved to California. And I experienced this little place called Napa Valley. And I experienced men in our church who were part of these huge agricultural co-ops, and they had acres and acres and acres of crops, and particularly grapes. And one guy in particular, his name was Gino DiBudio, okay? Italian guy, makes wine for a living. It makes sense with a name like that. He helped put clarity to this illustration like I've never seen. I felt like I was able to go back, and when Jesus is talking to his disciples, and Israel was known, one of their happy exports was wine and how they make that. It all makes sense. Listen, you have to understand the things about the illustration right away. Vines don't need the branches. Branches need the vine. And it doesn't work the other way around. Vines don't need branches, but branches need the vine. So what does it mean when he says, every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may be bear more fruit? What that means is this is about believers, okay? He's talking about believers. The goal for a believer's life is fruit. Now, danger Will Robinson, all right? You need to pause right here and go, okay, all right? He's going to be talking about bearing fruit today. All right, Pastor, I just got to... Ooh, here we go. I got to work hard today. Easy. It's not about your efforts. It's not about your efforts. He's the true vine. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. That also has the idea of could meaning being left lifted up. If something falls to the ground because of pesticides and insects, sometimes you have to take the vine up and tie it so that it'll bear more fruit. If there's a branch that doesn't bear fruit, he prunes it. Why does he do that? So it could bear more fruit. The senior pastor I was under at the Well Community Church started. He turned his backyard into like this utopia. He was growing all kinds of things everywhere. One of the things he did is he grew three different grapevines. And I want you to know this about grapevines: they don't grow quickly. You know, we live in the chia pet society. We want to put the plant there and be like, "Grow now! I want my vegetable." Vines don't operate that way. You may have to go through two or three seasons before you get any fruit out of a vine. And it's not like you just put a grape plant or a grapevine or a grape shoot in the ground and go, okay, pretty soon we'll have grapes. You have to tend to that thing. You have to watch out for insects. You have to tie it to wires and help it grow in a certain way. And there comes a time about this time of the year, you know what you do with vines? You prune them. You go and find the dead pieces and you snap them off and you cut back here. And you think in your mind that maybe, why are you doing that? The more vine you have, the more fruit you have. No, sometimes to prune something is to make it better and to make it fuller and to make it yield more of a crop. And I just want to stop right there for a pastoral moment and just say, hey, these disciples are needing to hear this because they're about to go through a pruning process in the New Testament. They're going to be challenged like they've never been challenged before. Their world is going to flip upside down when Jesus is crucified on the cross and they all abandon him. I don't know specifically what's going on in each of your lives. I do know that God has you there for a reason. And sometimes the Lord takes people into painful situations, hurtful situations, so that he can grow in them the opportunity to bear more fruit at another point down the road. Take encouragement today if you've come in here with heavy shoulders and a low-hanging head. God is not done with you. And if you stay close to the true vine, he will fulfill his promises. He will be with you. He will allow you to bear much fruit. And the other thing you can see in here is not everyone who believes in Christ is a disciple. There are branches that are thrown away. As we'll see here in a little bit, some of them are going to be gathered and burned, but there's a difference between possessors and professors. There are those who profess, yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I know Jesus. Yeah, I have a Bible. And then there are those who possess life. And you see their life before Jesus, and you see their life after Jesus, and you go, what happened? And that's true of this. And he's setting that up for us to consider, because then you get to verse 3. And I'm going to tell you, in teaching team, as I was sitting with guys like Marty Williamson and Hugh Bice and our kids pastor Jeff Sorrow, and we were looking at this text, I told them a few weeks ago, I looked at verse 3 and I said, I don't know what to do with this. It seems so out of place. He's talking about, I'm the vine, branches in me that bear fruit. I'm going to lift them up or I'm going to take them away. If they don't bear fruit, I may cut them off and prune them. And then verse 3 says this, already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So if you're just reading that, you're like, what? And I remember some of the seminary professors teaching me about sermon prep. He goes, if you come to those things that confuse you, slow down and just beat your head against your Bible. Like literally lean into it and just go, I want to know. And the more I've wrestled with this and looked, here's what this means. You got to remember the context. It's an encouraging time, right? It's supposed to be an encouraging time. Guys, I'm going away. You don't understand what's going to happen, but I'm going to send you help, or I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to help you do this. I'm the true vine. Remain in me is what he's going to say. He says, and you're clean also. Why does he say that? Why does he say you're clean? Look backwards at chapter 13. If you look back where we were just a few weeks ago, what did he do in 13? He washed the disciples' feet. And then you had Peter understand, you know, Simon Peter, verse 9, what does he said? Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Peter wanted all of him to be clean. Jesus said to him, verse 10, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you is clean. Who was he speaking to that wasn't clean in the room in this setting? Judas. the one who was going to betray Jesus, who was going to turn his back on the rabbi, who was a follower of Christ, but not a believer, not a disciple, who was a professor of Christ, but not a possessor of his new life. He's talking about Judas not being clean. And I love what he says. And look back up in verse 8 as Peter and him are working out. Remember what he told Peter specifically? And as we looked in the sermon, he said, Peter, I got to do this thing for you. You can't do what I need to do you. If I don't wash your feet, if I don't wash you, you have no share with me. Friends, I can tell you there's a work that Jesus alone can do in your life that you can't do yourself by shining up your religious boots, showing off your Bible cover, having perfect attendance, going to X amount of programs, or having impeccable familial history of those same things. There is a work that Jesus has to do in your dead, wretched, sinful heart like he had to do in mine, and only Jesus can do it. So it makes sense now as we look back in 15, that here in this moment, he says, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. And when this thing unlocked for me and wondering why it's there is when I got into looking at that word. Okay, if you have a pen and you're about to circle that and write out to the side, truth. Truth. There are words beneath the words, right? And I'm not a huge fan of pastors that get up with their Greek and Hebrew and Bibles and start sharing words that really none of us know how to say them anyway, and we're not sure what they mean. But as a student of the Word, as a preacher of the Word, you need to know sometimes the words beneath the words really, really, really do matter. Because you would think the same word shows up again down in verse 7. It doesn't. They're different words. The word he uses here is the word logos or logos. It's about a fact, a standard, a point in time truth that happened and is declared. The word he's going to use down in verse 7 when we get to that is the word rhema. It has to do with this Bible that I have here in the Bible in your lap. The words that God has declared to us. There is a truth that Jesus has declared about him having to die for the sins of the people, be buried in a grave, raised again, and if you believe in him, you'll have new life. That truth is what he's talking about in 3. Already, because of the truth I've said about my life, you are clean. And there's two things you need to understand that are different here that makes this passage get the right order, as Lee said last week. This is not just a salvation passage. It is not just a sanctification passage. Salvation has to do with your relationship with God through the only access point, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. Sanctification is that process. Salvation is a position. Sanctification is a process that we're not done yet and we're not perfect. And the Lord said and the people said, amen. Because we all look at ourselves in the mirror and know the week we've had and know that he is not done with us because we are not perfect. Verse 3 is about our position. Verse 7 is about the process. Verse 3 is about your salvation. To be clean in Jesus Christ means you believe in him for all eternal life and hope, and your trust is in him. Verse 7 is about the process of that getting worked out. You need to get those things right. You have to get those right in your head. Otherwise, you're going to do what many faulty preachers have asked their congregations to do out of chapter 15, which is bear much fruit. Come on, get busy, bear much fruit. Let me tell you this, and let me clarify it before I say it. There is no command in chapter 15 to bear fruit. There are two commands. We see the first one in verse 4, abide in me. It's the first time we see this word. It's going to happen 10 times in chapter 15. Abide in me. What does it mean to abide? It means to dwell, to continue in, or to remain. To have a steadfastness planted position. We got here and we rented a house and we were dwellers, but I got a call right before Christmas that no tenant wants to get. It was our landlord who said, hey, the owners of the house are coming back. They want to take a look at their house because they might be moving back. To which we look at each other and go, neat, super duper. All right, they come back, they decide to choose another home that they own, and they don't know. We go, good, this is good for us. And then they get that call, the second call you don't want from your landlord. Hey, you guys are our best renters. Don't all landlords say that, right? You guys are the best renters we've ever had. We're going to raise your rent by $350 a month. To which we said, Lord, I see your will, and this is not it. And so what did we have to do? We had to go from a permanent, remaining in, steadfast home to dwellers again, to looking to dwell. Now, luckily, God's provided something that we see a place we're moving towards that we're going to be able to dwell in, to remain in, to continue in, to stay steadfast in. That is what he's asking people to do, his disciples to do. And it's the first and most important thing, church. Because often we come here and what do? I got to get my life right. I got to perform. He doesn't really accept me today because I got angry at my wife last week. And we start thinking through doing. You know what he's going to say right here in simple terms? Because abide feels super mystical and spiritual, and he says this, verse 4, stay with me. Don't move to the right or to the left. Don't hop around to the newest Oprah-ism or thought of the day or book at Barnes & Noble. Don't wander. Don't have a place where you don't stand firm. Continue in me. That's what he's asking his disciples to do. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, believing this is different than practicing it, isn't it? We all like to say that I'm the vine, you're the branches. A man remains in me and I am him. He'll bear much fruit. We all can quote that. It's really hard work to abide in Jesus. Like, practically, what do you think when it comes to abiding in Jesus? He says, abide in me. That's a command. Commands for Christians in the Bible are not optional. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Here is something that I need us to understand before we get to the practical steps of abiding. I'm convinced that we are trying to produce fruit on our own efforts, and we wonder why our lives feel meaningless and empty and hopeless. Do any of you have fake fruit in your house? In my house growing up, we had a formal living room, which you didn't go into, right? You stay out of there. But on that table in the formal living room was a bowl of plastic fruit, okay? And it looked nice. I even had to dust it occasionally. But if I ever got one of those grapes, I would just be chewing on a rubber grape. It gave the imitation and the perception that it was real fruit, but it was worthless and useless and no good for nobody. Fruit that comes from Christ, not from you. Well, what's the fruit that we're talking about, right? I'm glad he didn't say vegetables, you know. There's a reason famous artists of the past painted bowls of fruit. There's a reason when you ask a kid if you want some fruit, they go, yay! And then if you say you want some broccoli, they go, bleh. Okay? He doesn't say you'll bear much vegetables, though vegetables are a part of your life. Kids eat them. Okay? He says you'll bear much fruit. What's the fruit of the Holy Spirit? What does the fruit look like for abiding in Jesus? Paul tells us later, doesn't he? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. There's others too, but that's a good collective sum. So when you look and examine your life, this is a passage that's a mirror for us as disciples. When we go, okay, 15, abide in Christ, what's my life look like? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. When you look at those and look at the mirror, you have to say, do I possess those? And you have to know this. If you possess them, it's only because Christ is in you doing that work, right? Abide in me and I in you. A branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you. Unless you abide in me, unless you stay with me, remain in me, dwell in me. Listen, here's the truth, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. There is no more authoritative language we need to get right in this church than that. Who is in charge of this church? Jesus Christ. Who is in charge of your life? Jesus Christ. I am the vine. You are the branches. Branches need the vine. Vine doesn't need the branches. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides, whoever stays with me or in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch withers and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Jesus is beginning illustrative and literal talk about hell. He talks about it in many other gospels in detail. But here he's talking about, listen, there is the true vine. And then there are going to be those that are in the vine and those that aren't. This doesn't feel good, but we can't apologize for what Jesus himself has said in his word, that there is one source of life, both physically and spiritually. It's in Jesus Christ. And apart from him, you can do nothing. So he's raising the bar here. Abiding means you find salvation in Christ alone. You continue your belief in there, and you have believing, loving obedience. Okay, here's that word obedience we all start to get nervous or super excited about, depending on your personality. Obedience is a byproduct of abiding. That's why I said the big idea of this passage is stay with me, and then Jesus is going to say, show it. He doesn't get them in different order. Like Lee said last week, you got to know the order. He doesn't say, show me, and then you can stay with me. Then I'll accept you, and then you'll be good enough. He says, just worry about me. Focus on me. Dwell in me. Stay with me, and then show it. So how do you abide? How do you abide? Verse 7 is going to help us. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's where we have to slow down and remember the words beneath the words matter. This is a different word. This is not a positional truth about who we are clean in Christ. This is a process-oriented word about obedience, about putting ourselves in position to abide, to stay into Christ. There's four primary ways you abide. We do. We're going to see the fourth one in verses 12 through 17. They don't mention it here, but here's three ways you abide in God. Prayer, conversation with God. Prayer doesn't have to be this formal, hefty, 50-cent language. It's you conversing with God, who already knows what you're thinking, by the way, who already understands the thoughts and motives in your heart. So talk to him anyway like you'd talk to a person, because it's about a relationship, not roles you have to perform. Prayer is a way you can abide. Bible reading and study. And I put those together because there's heavy lifting that has to be done if we want to know what the author said. If we take a grammatical, literal, historical interpretation of this Bible, then we want to know and we want to study it. And we can give you lots of tools as a church to help getting better at studying your Bible. You don't have to go to seminary to read your Bible. Who's in the room with Jesus right now? Fishermen? Government workers? A carpenter is in there? These are the blue collar, well, there's some white collar jobs, I guess, for the tax collectors, but these are just ordinary people at different levels of societal scale. The only rabbi in the room is Jesus, and he didn't go through rabbinic school like the other rabbis did of his day. He was a carpenter, which is going to be very helpful at the end, as we see. But he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, if you see Jesus for who he is and you wrestle that point, that truth about salvation of Jesus, right, then you stay close to him, he promises the sanctification and the process to work itself out. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. Jesus said, I'm going to complete the good work I started in you. So our job isn't to complete the work Christ said he would do. Our job is to stay with Christ, to abide in him and let him change our mind. That's why I say prayer and Bible study, because Romans 12 says, you understand God's heart by the conforming of your mind, be transformed by the renewing of your mind to his word. I think more like the Bible calls me to think because I spend time in the Bible. It's not because I'm really smart, because I'm not. And going to that doctoral class proved it 2 weeks ago. I felt like I was out of my league with some of these guys. But I know what I know because I invest time to study and I ask God through prayer, shape me and conform me to what you say, because I am not good at coming up with what I think is right. I don't want to trust myself. Prayer, Bible reading and study. And then you also have this. You have fellowship. People. We're going to get to that specifically. Let me see here in this other one if I can find it. Evangelism. As you pray to God and you see that you're to remain in him, as he starts doing a work in you and you find yourself being more loving, more patient, more peaceful, more kind, more gentle, under self-control, people take notice. And they go, huh, what is it about you that's really different? So you abide and it overflows into telling other people about you abiding in Jesus. And most people think evangelism is like this strategy I got to produce, this argument I have to produce. You know what you have to do to tell somebody about your relationship with Jesus? Stay really close to Jesus and then go, look what he's doing in my life. Look what he told me in his word that he would change me, and he's doing it. and you just tell people about your relationship with Jesus. When we start trying to bear plastic fruit of evangelism, we have to have our perfect argument and think we're the ones who seal the deal and we're going to close the door and we're going to win you and I'm going to be the Holy Spirit for you, so repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand because I told you so. Instead of going, Jesus changed my life, he can change yours too. Have you ever considered giving your life to Jesus? Here's what he's done for me. I'm not perfect. Listen, none of us are perfect, okay? That's good news to abide in Christ. He makes us fruitful. We don't produce fruit for him. Branches don't do that. So you can abide through prayer, Bible study and reading, through witnessing as an overflow, and through fellowship. We'll get to that in a second. What do you get when you abide, when you do those things? Verses 7 through 11 give us basically five things here. You get answered prayer. Ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. This is not a name it, claim it. This is going back to what we heard a few weeks ago. When you are in Jesus and you're in his word and you're praying with him and you're seeing clearly what he's told you, you're going to start asking for the things God asks for. You're going to ask, like James says, to consider it all joy when you face trials, when you face persecution. I want to consider that joy, whatever hard thing you're facing, to be able to ask, how can I find joy in that? That's distinctly Christian. Because the world would say, look at this hard thing in my life. God, I'm angry at you. Why would you do this? I'm out. The first couple I ever married as a pastor just lost their baby at 23 weeks last night in the middle of the night. It's the second time they've lost a baby along the way. And yet as I've seen them walk through the years with their first son, Grayson, and now Tacy, I know because of who they are in Christ and the fruit he's done in them, they're going to wrestle well in this bitter, dark providence. See, trial shows you who you really are. Tough times shows you what you're made of and who you're relying on. You don't think the disciples needed to hear this? They're less than 24 hours away from their rabbi hanging on a tree. You don't think they're going to need to know to abide in here? And they're going to need to know that I got to ask for the things God asked for. Yes, so you get answered prayer. They're going to have prayers in the coming weeks that they want answered. If you abide and you're asking according to God's will, it'll be done for you. You get answered prayers while abiding. You also get to glorify God. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Fruit is not the root. Fruit is the proof. And when you abide to Jesus and you stay close positionally and you allow the process to take over time and work, when you stay with Christ and he does something in you, God gets the glory. And when you understand that word glory, you know what it's talking about at a basic level? That your life is so changed by abiding with Christ, other people's opinions of God changes. That's what it means to give glory to God. When your life is exemplified in such a way, so submitted to Jesus Christ, other people go, man, I want to know that God. That's giving glory to God, not yourself. And that's one of the byproducts of abiding in Christ. It'll also be the proof of your discipleship, as it said there. You'll get to experience God's love when you abide. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, abide in my love. There's the other command, by the way. First command was verse 4, abide in me. Stay with me, says Jesus. Stay close to me. Dwell with me. Remain in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Fellas, stay with me. And then he's going to say, abide in my love. Well, what kind of love is that? It's this kind of love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus was our great model for abiding. He even said it, and it sounds weird. It almost makes him sound like a puppet when he's like, listen, I don't do anything unless the Father tells me. I'm not going to move unless God says go. I'm not going to jump unless God says jumps. I'm not going to heal unless God says heal. I'm not going to raise dead men from the grave unless God says tell Lazarus to come forth from the grave. He was in that perfect obedience. You want to know what it means to abide in Jesus? Watch how Jesus abided in the Father. And you see that working, and you throw in the Holy Spirit with chapter 14 and what's coming here later in 15, and you just see a Trinity at work, which is really cool. Functional subordination in the Trinity, in the Godhead. Jesus looks to the Father for direction, instruction, and to bring him glory. The Spirit's the change agent in the working power that says, I just want to shine my light up on Christ. I want all to see Jesus for who he is. And it just works in this functioning subordination, which is great. The example that Jesus has with the Father is our example in abiding. And then look, here's a simple thing. Verse 11, these things I've spoken to you, that your joy, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Get that order right, church. Because everybody will ask you in today's world, are you happy? They'll ask you the end of the verse. And they'll tell you to say, hey, don't worry about Jesus and all the suffering he says you'll endure and the heartaches that's coming and the persecution you'll suffer for abiding in him. Just be happy. How many marriages have been wrecked by that lie? You know, I'm just not happy. We just have irreconcilable differences. Could you imagine if Jesus said that towards his creation, you and I?
Jesus, oh man, boy, Jared, oh.
You and I, we have irreconcilable differences. Sorry, I'm out. No, he was faithful when we were not. Get the joy thing right. What does it say? Whose joy is it? These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Our happiness is a byproduct of staying with Jesus. It's not our driving factor. We don't get up in there and go, I just really want to be happy, Jesus. Just make me feel happy. No, you stay close to Jesus and whatever comes, and I promise you'll make it through because he's big enough to face your trial. He's big enough to carry you through when you've lost your second child at 23 weeks. He's big enough to carry you through when you've lost your 4.5-month-old child and put him in the grave, not knowing if you'll have another child again. He's big enough to carry you through when at 17 you bury your dad because he had a heart attack. And at 17 you're going, where do I go now without a father figure in my life? He is faithful to carry you through because he's faithful to carry me through. And I'm sure I could have all of you share your own story of where he's been faithful with you. When life got turned upside down, he was there. When life got really difficult, he was there. Listen, he's going to go die a death, and these disciples are going to walk away from him. He's going to come out of that grave they bury him in, and he's going to wow them back to belief. And I can promise you that thing was like glue. The resurrection was like glue for the disciples to put them there. And when they finally believe at that point and they abide and stay with Christ, guess what happens in their process? The New Testament church starts. Peter's preaching a gospel from the Old Testament like you never believe. Peter's the one who always sticks his foot in his mouth. That's why I love Peter, because I'm that guy. He's like, I'm not going to leave you. Wash my whole body. You know what? He pulls his knife out in the garden here in just 24 hours. He's like, I'm going to win for Jesus. Then he walks away from Jesus after the rooster crows 3 times. But you see Peter in Acts, go read Peter's first sermon in Acts this week. That brother's abiding. That brother's expositing the Old Testament, talking about Jesus from the Old Testament, is calling you to repent and believe in the kingdom of God. Because Peter got back and he stayed with Jesus. That Peter knew what it meant to abide, but it was a process. And his joy was a byproduct. Listen, happiness is a good thing. That's why we can come here with jacked up lives and go, God is good and he's got my life because I have all I need in Jesus Christ. And that's when we have that kind of attitude and we walk in here together as the church in these four walls and the world takes notice of our joy being full because Christ's joy is in us. Guys, watch out what God does with that kind of perspective. I don't want to be in a place or I don't want to have churches that keep reproducing and growing where everybody's just unhappy. Do you know what you have in Jesus Christ? That should put a smile on your face. That should make you sing with abandon. That should make you greet your brother and sister and go, welcome, I'm so glad you're here. Because the proof will be in the fellowship. Don't believe me? Let's keep reading. Verse 12. This is my commandment. So we've seen Jesus saying, stay with me in verses 1 through 11. Now in 12 through 17, he's going to say, show it. Show it. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, I know I told you there's only 2 commandments there. This is what's called a proclamation, a definitive statement. It's not a command in the language, by the way it's written, but it is true, and we find that it is commanded elsewhere. But he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love for God's people will be the proof that you're a Christian. And I've seen way too many churches divided over seating and sanctuary colors, and furniture, and programs, and there's no love for one another, and there's gossip and slander everywhere, which would tell me there's no proof that Jesus is in that church or in those people. May it never be for Shadowbrook Church. May this always be a place when someone walks in, we say, welcome. I don't care how you look. I don't care the color of your skin. I don't care what you've been through last night. Welcome. You're going to hear about the grace of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ today. Welcome. And he's going to change you. Listen, you can come just as you are. I want you to know that. Come just as you are. You don't have to put on a suit. You don't have to put on a tie. If you want to, great. If you want to put on a coat, awesome. Come just as you are. But I'm going to tell you this. If you come to this place and you submit to this word and you're a part of the gospel being lived out, he's not going to keep you where you are. He's going to call you deeper. He's going to push you farther into places that are uncomfortable and having conversations with people who don't know the Lord so that he might use you to reach people. What's the number one tool God uses to reach people? People. He's going to use 11 guys now and one after they roll the dice in Acts chapter 2. 12 guys to change the world. 12 guys to change the world. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay his life down for his friend. He's prepping them for the crucifixion. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. This is not conditional, just like verse 10 is not conditional. That positional truth is certain. The process is a process, and you will not be perfect. Our job isn't to be perfect. It's to abide and let the fruit come over time. The obedience is a byproduct. It is an outflow of abiding with Jesus. And he calls them friends. Listen, any of us who have real friends, think about the friend you love the most. That's not your spouse, because that's a given for everybody. Think about the friend you love the most. Do you ever want to do anything that displeases them? Do you ever want to make them intentionally mad and like go do something? No, you don't do that with your friends. We do that towards people we don't like or that frustrated us, but with our friends, we give them the benefit of the doubt. We're gracious. We move towards them. We don't want to not please them. We do. That's what he's saying here. You're my friends now. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. God is bringing them into the personal Godhead as adopted heirs. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And then listen to this. 16's tough. 16's tough, especially if you read the rest of your Bible. You did not choose me, but I chose you. You know, I hear people all the time talking about, you know, well, I found God here, here. Listen, you didn't find God because he wasn't lost. He found you. Just like Nigel prayed before our offering, thank you for reaching down to the depths of death and destruction and pulling me out. He did the same things for these disciples. Romans 8 says he did the same thing for believers. You did not choose me, but I chose you, which tells us that abiding with the chooser, staying with him, is what matters. But I chose you. And I didn't just choose you to show off my celestial glory. Listen, I chose you and appointed you that you should go. Why do we say our mission statement here at Shadowbrook is to live out the gospel as we gather and go? Because Jesus says it. We come together every week, every Sunday, so that we strengthen one another when we read the Bible, sing the Bible, pray the Bible, preach the Bible, read it and see it in communion. And then we go. We go and we abide with Christ independently through prayer, through Bible study, through fellowship, through witnessing. And we go in that process, letting him sanctify us along the way, reaching people, inviting people in to abide all the way. That's our mission statement lived out here. We're modeling the mission he gives his disciples. And he appointed us that we go and bear fruit. So you got to go back to positional truth that we are clean in Jesus. And when we abide with him, we then bear fruit. Don't miss this side of the sermon to hear today, I just need to bear more fruit. You can't bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing, is what he says. So whatever you ask in the name of my Father, or whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. These things were written, verse 7, I command you, so that you will love one another. If Jesus says this, stay with me, abide with me, we have to believe and be encouraged when he says, show me by your love for one another. Show me by your love for one another. And it's not just in word, but in deed. John later writes about it in his gospel, 1 John chapter 3. Remember? He says, let's just not be people who love in word, but do so in deed. Listen, this thing called faith and abiding is action-oriented. You don't get an eternity card with Jesus and go, it's great, I'm good, I can live however I want. That's not how it works. That's not abiding in Christ. When he chooses you, he chooses all of you. Your mind, your will, your emotions, your body, your time, your talent, and your treasure. All of it. He says, I'm going to use it to bear much fruit for the kingdom. I know, the Christian life is a life of surrender, and it's a great paradox. Listen, we have the beauty right now of taking communion. We have the beauty of seeing this table and feeling unworthy to come to it. Why do you feel unworthy? Because I do too. Because God takes old things and makes them new. Because God takes useless things and makes them useful. And here in this time, we get to remember our Savior Jesus, who said, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Stay with me. And when you stay with me and abide with me and see me first, show me that you're in me. Show me, because of the work I'm going to do through you, that you love one another. See, we have the example of the one who says, stay with me and show me in this communion. Listen, if there are things today that you realize that you've not been staying with Jesus and you've been trying to do this spiritual life on your own, I want you to wrestle with that before you come forward. Paul gave the same admonishment to the Corinthians too, to examine themselves before they take communion. And don't take communion in an unworthy way. This is a table for believers, not because we're exclusive, because the Bible calls us to it. So we do have a time of response where I want you to look and examine and think and ask God, where have I not been abiding? Where have I been fake fruit producing? Or God, I'm trying to abide, but I'm not really doing good at loving one another. Take care of the loving one another, asking for repentance. Thinking, you know what, I'm not going to have that relationship with that person anymore. I'm going to change it. I'm going to make that phone call today. I'm going to renew myself this week to spend time in his word. If that's one of the ways I abide, I'm going to talk to you and I'm going to hear from you in your word this week. Whatever it is you need to do, I ask you to do it before you come, but when you're ready. And if today's message has resonated when he says, stay with me. The same God who says, stay with me, abide with me, also says, come. Listen, if you're in this room and have for the first time heard this stuff about the good news of Jesus Christ, that he calls you to give your whole life, that your sin distanced yourself in relationship, but you heard there's hope in Jesus giving you the opportunity for eternal life and a relationship with him, and that joy can be in you, his joy in you, so your joy is full. Listen, if you've never heard that and you feel God strangely warming your heart, would you respond by faith today? Maybe today is the day that you learn what it means to begin the abiding process of Jesus because you trust in him afresh or for the first time. If that's you, I'd love to talk to you. You can bypass all the communion hugs, all the communion high fives, all the smiles that are going on as we sing. You come see me, I'll be right here. I'd love to talk to you about putting your faith in Jesus Christ. For those of you who have crossed the line of faith, may this be a time when we declare together, when we show him, by the way, we love one another as we're strengthened to walk together and we come forward. And when it's time, we rise and we move to the left and we come forward to brothers and we look them in the face and they say, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ. And we take that in solidarity saying, Jesus has come and Jesus will come again. Hey, can I tell you, there's a table coming. There's a meal coming for you. And I bet it's going to have the best fruit and the best meat and the best drink and the best. There's a table coming for that. Jesus said, a foundation promise, I'm preparing a place for you. It's going to be good. Listen, if Jesus is throwing the party, it's going to be a good party. And guess what? Jesus throws parties that goes on forever. And the best news about that party is the bridegroom who's hosting it, Jesus. You get him. So church, stay. Stay with him. And show him. Show it. Love one another. Let's pray. And we'll respond through song and communion. Father, we come thankful for your word that's sharper than a sword. It can pierce the soul. It can pierce the spirit. That your Holy Spirit used it when rightly proclaimed to transform lives. God, that is the kind of God you are. God, will you help us abide in you? Would you draw us close to you? Would our desire to be to remain in you and not to try and produce fake plastic fruit in our life, but remain in you, and the fruit bearing will be an overflow of what you've done. God, this is an encouraging and challenging message for us all. We see it pictured and we taste it tangibly now as we take communion. God, ready our hearts. God, call us to repentance where your Spirit is calling us to repent. If marriages need reconciling, may we reconcile them in this moment. If relationships are burdened, may we go and confess our sin. If there's sin that has easily entangled us and it's keeping us from an abundant, fruit-bearing life, may we confess it to you now in our hearts because you hear. And may we believe with full authority that you make us clean when we believe rightly in your Son, Jesus Christ. God, this is all about you. It's all for your glory. Raise the joy of this church. May the joy of Christ be in us so that our joy will be full. We anticipate your return someday. And until that day that you take us home or you come back to get us, our heart's desire is that we would abide in you. We want to stay with you. God, we give you this communion time, this fellowship, these sweet moments of the church being the church. We pray it all in the name of and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.